If you would, please look with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah 65, and I want us to consider together verses 17 through 25 and talk with you about new heavens and new earth. Isaiah 65, beginning with verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind, but be you glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy, and I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, and the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and whilst they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. Well, if I were to ask the question, is history linear or cyclical? You say, why are you asking that? Well, some philosophers and religions teach that it's cyclical, and they like the idea that somehow when we die, we come back to this earth and we're reincarnated in a different form and actually get another shot at it. There are others who like the linear view of history because they believe that everything began with a bang and continues to evolve, and as time goes on, things are going to evolve into a better and better state of existence. And there are many that are driven with that thought. But scripturally, if we were to answer this question, all of these other philosophies of men apart, I would have to say that in history, we have both. We have a linear perspective that is presented here in Scripture, but we also have a cyclical. You say, well, what's the linear? Well, the linear is that God has set everything in motion, and He's done so according to a purpose. And we continue toward that end. Everything we find in Scripture is continuing toward a culmination. It began with a creation, and even as we read here in verse 17, it foresees a new creation. It foresees new heavens and a new earth. It does not say here in verse 17 of our text, I create a revised heavens and a revised earth, or a reformed heaven and a reformed earth. What it says is, for behold, and that is to get our attention, this is God speaking, I create new heavens and a new earth. So, we look to that time. Even as Isaiah spoke here, he was speaking prophetically. But also, we know that history is cyclical in that we're to learn from history. If we have an idea that somehow on this linear progression that we're going to do better than those that came before us, we really have not learned our lesson. And the more things change, the more they stay the same. You've heard the expression, history repeats itself. Certainly, if we want to compare on this linear level, a comparison between the United States of America and the Empire of Rome, the Roman Empire, I even heard a documentary this morning where they were going line by line to show that we are on the same path as that Roman Empire. Well, I could have told them that just because everybody in the United States is just as corrupt and evil as those of the Roman Empire. We're dealing with a long line of sinners here. And so why we would think that somehow our society is going to endure based on man any longer than the Roman Empire did is foolishness, or any other nation. It's the Lord that raises up and it's the Lord that puts down. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Over in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, if you'll look there with me, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, we see this. Generation after generation has imagined that their generation or that century or that millennium is going to be the golden millennium. That's where, and they talk about it today, you know, conquering this disease or coming up with a cure for that disease. But will there ever be a time when the man will be able to rid itself of the number one disease, which is death? You know, a life, even in the hands of the most skilled and experienced doctor, physician, or surgeon, they will tell you, we just have to see what happens, even if they don't believe in God. There is a power outside themselves that is directing in the lives of every single individual. And here in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, we see that. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. So every time there's a new baby born, as excited as we are about that new baby being born and how precious and how sweet, and everybody's Googling over this baby, guess what? That baby is going to grow up just like any other child and be a sinner. It's born in sin and progresses in sin. That which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. And the reason I say that is when we read the history of Israel, like we've been reading Isaiah, sometimes there's a thought of, if I had been there, or go all the way back to Adam, if I had been in Adam's place, I would have done differently. No, you wouldn't have. You would have done exactly the same thing. There is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything, verse 10, whereof it may be said, see, this is new? People get all excited about it. But it hath been already of old time, which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are come with those that shall come after. In other words, we're all going to die. And we're going to leave this world exactly as we entered it. And that is going to be in a fallen and corrupt state. So, that being said, coming back to Isaiah 65, for those who are the Lord's, this is good news. I don't put any confidence in this world. I don't put any confidence in politicians. I don't put any confidence in education systems trying to improve and make things better. It is what it is. There's always going to be that fallen, sinful, corrupt nature which drives everything that men do. But here, we can see what, as the Lord's people, we can expect. And this is why I read Revelation 21 a little while ago. The parallels between Revelation 21 and what we find here in Isaiah 65:17 are phenomenal. And the Lord says, behold, I create new heavens and new earth. Where are we headed? What should this truth that we read here cause us today to be about? How is it to be for our encouragement? But how is it also to be for us being sober-minded? You know, you build a brand new house, you get all excited, and you move into it, or you buy that brand new vehicle, and you drive it for a while, and you just think, man, if the clean smell, the new smell could just last forever. And then you go and hop in, and you start smelling something putrid, and you think, oh, good night, what is that? You know, maybe you forgot a pizza in the back or something. It's turned sour. Now you're trying to get the smell out of it. We always try to keep pristine what we presume to be pristine, but in reality, everything in this life is designed to come apart and fall apart. But our hope is, as described here, in this new heavens and the new earth, where it says, and the former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind. Now, I know in our earthly state that even in our fallen, depraved minds, even with the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf, and knowing that our sins are forgiven and that we've been declared righteous and just before Him, don't our minds often go back to certain sins and troubles, heartaches, and realities that are a part of being in this fallen flesh? That's where our minds go. And unless the Lord delivers our minds, we would quickly fall into a deep depression. We would fall into darkness. And that's just part of our lot in this life, in this fallen world. And so it must be, when he describes here, the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. There must be something that God is pleased to do in transforming this flesh and these minds to where there's no remembrance anymore of our sin. Now, God remembers it no more. The scriptures say that when Christ paid the debt and put away our sin, He remembers that sin no more. They're all taken away. They're all taken away. My sins are all taken away in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He looks upon His own as absolutely righteous in that righteousness which Christ came, earned, established, and fulfilled. And yet, we remember these things. We remember that we're dust. Our minds bring up, just like a dirty pit, bring up these things to our remembrance. And yet, the Lord here declares that there's coming a time when He will make all things new. Look in 2 Peter chapter 3. Let me see if we can get some help here from this particular portion of Scripture, the Lord being our teacher. In 2 Peter chapter 3, and verses 1 through 14. Peter writes, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking in their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? Or, as we may be reading here in Isaiah 65, saying, yeah, right, where is the promise of this new heavens and new earth? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. So there's that continuity. There's that cyclical history that we're talking about. Everything continues. It's in times and seasons, but it continues as from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering, and here's the key word here, to usward. To those of us that are His by His gracious choice, and Christ's redeeming blood, and effectual call of the Spirit, to usward, not willing that any, and there we have to understand it in the context of the usward, none of the us should perish, but that all, again, of us, those that He has chosen, redeemed, and His calling, should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Here it is, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also. And notice, and or even the works that are therein shall be burnt up, any work of man. So it's not going to be a reformation. It's not going to be a revision or restoration. It's going to be a new creation. Verse 11 says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? And there I would tell you, when it speaks of holy conversation and godliness, it's not holiness in here, but again, in that righteousness of Christ, living in that righteousness which He came and fulfilled and God imputed upon completion of His death, those are the ones who have this hope. That is to walk in that holiness, not in any other, because any other is not holiness. It's, the scriptures call it unrighteousness and ungodliness. And so it says, verse 12, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The Lord is going to destroy this first creation completely. Nevertheless, notice, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So link this up with what we read in Revelation 21. Link it with what we've just read in Isaiah 65. It's saying the same thing. And it doesn't surprise me. Whether it was the Apostle John, whether in Revelation, whether it was Peter here, whether it was Brother Isaiah, back centuries before the Lord raised these men up, they all declare the same thing. That this is God's purpose. See, things are not of order. It's not organized chaos out here. Everything is going along on this linear perspective toward an end. We don't have to wonder. We may not know the time that this may be, and we're not to speculate. We're not to guess or try to predict. We just know that all things are working toward this end, this new heaven, these new heavens and new earth. Notice in verse 13, wherein dwelleth righteousness. So again, what righteousness? Well, it's the very righteousness of God that the Lord Jesus Christ came and earned as a man and established, and upon completion of His death, God the Father imputed that righteousness. It's a forever righteousness. And the only difference between now and then is that then we'll be able to enjoy it without the encumbersome nature of this sinful flesh. The last thing that we'll be delivered of is death. But even that is part of what Christ earned there at the cross, and therefore a very hopeful end for those who are the Lord's. And so verse 14, Peter says, "Wherefore, beloved," this isn't everybody's hope. There's a world out there that continues to pursue a hope in this world, pursuing a hope in their politicians, a hope in their educators, a hope in science. All of these things they put their hope in, to live longer. And yet, "Wherefore, beloved," these are beloved of the Lord, "seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found in him," or "of him, in peace, without spot and blameless." In other words, found in his righteousness. That's the only way we can be without spot and blameless, is looking to his righteousness alone. And so this sets the foundation for our understanding, coming back here to Isaiah 65 in verses 17 to 25. You know, what is this new creation? And how is the Jerusalem that is described here different from that old Jerusalem, which we know has failed? It failed in the past and it continues to fail. If you turn on your TV, men continue to argue and to strive over that land and what it involves. Thank God that's not our hope of eternal life, to wait for men to try to figure out what they're going to do with an earthly piece of land. Now here, you can see in verse 18, just as the Lord says, "I create new heavens and new earth," verse 18, "I create, for behold, I create Jerusalem and her people a joy." So what is this Jerusalem of which he speaks? And then thirdly, I'd like this to just see in this new creation, what is the hope and joy of the Lord's redeemed ones? Because he says there in verse 18, "But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create." Forever. Well, what is the new creation described in verse 17? Some try to relate it just to what happened with the history of Israel after the Lord had taken them into captivity, brought them back again. And certainly there may be an aspect of that that would be true, that the Lord would begin again there with that people that he preserved through that captivity and establish them there in the land. But as I said, there's something more to this than just a starting over or a turning over of a new leaf, particularly when it says here in verse 17 that the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. Now, we know, as I said, if you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, let's just start there. There is a new creation that was accomplished with Christ's death on the cross. A lot of people miss this when they read the scriptures. Just as in the beginning of the earth, the creation of the world, there was a first Adam, so in the new creation, here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 17, it speaks of there being a new creation that was accomplished with the last Adam, which is Christ. In Scripture, the Lord uses these parallels to help us understand his working. And in verse 17, it says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." He is a new creation. "Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Now, when I was growing up, I was always taught that that's that new nature that's given to you. And I remember right after having made a profession You know, I was taught that I needed to quote John 3:16 back to God and claim that salvation. So that's what I did when I was 15 years old. I got disturbed in my mind about possible judgment, dying before I'd made my decision. And so I got down on my knees and I prayed back to God, John 3:16. And I remember all the teaching that I'd got that once you do that kind of thing, you become a new person. Well, that lasted probably for about an hour, if that. You know, you wake up, you stand up, and you start shaking yourself and feeling, okay, what's new about this? Okay, and then you have to go back and deal with your doubts. Well, and that's what I was taught. Don't doubt. Just you've driven the stake. Write the date in your book because Satan's going to tempt you. Your flesh is going to tempt you. But you just keep coming back to this date. I'm thankful that the Lord did not leave me in that delusion. But sadly, I was left under that delusion for the next 15 years of my life, where I pursued a path where I thought that I was doing everything I was supposed to. And yet, as time went on, the Lord was pleased to show me that I was no better than I'd ever been, that it was going to take a righteousness apart from whatever I was striving to establish, even under the guise of grace. And I'm thankful the Lord stopped me in my tracks. But coming here to verse 17 then, I know that's not what it's talking about. I mean, we are who we are. And we struggle still in this flesh. There's not a day that I awake, but what my awakening thought is, I'm a sinner. And I need more than ever that blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ to be my portion. But when it says here, behold, old things are passed away, all things are become new, it's talking about in our position before God. The old things that are passed away are it's the curse of that sin. It's the penalty of that sin has been put away. It is no more. And that because of Christ's death, you know, there's some italics in here that are important. It says, therefore, if any man be, is in italics. If any is in Christ, is the way that should be read. And that could be understood by way of our being elect in Him, of our being redeemed. When He died, we died. Being called by Him. If any are in Christ, He is implied, a new creation. It's simply saying it's Christ that has made us so. This is not something that we have sought after, that we've come into and we've grown into. No, it's all His doing. Old things are passed away. Notice things is in italics. All that is what we were formerly in Adam. All of that condemnation. And this shows us that until Christ paid that debt, we were under that condemnation. But old, all that is old, all that pertains to that old Adam, that curse and that penalty are passed away. And behold, all are become new. In other words, in Christ, that righteousness which is ours alone in Him. And you can see that in verse 18. All things are of God. Notice, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, or namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. There the world means, this wasn't just for the Jew, but for sinners from every tribe, nation, and tongue that God has purposed to save, not imputing their trespasses unto them. In other words, He put them to Christ's account. And that key word there is imputed. The sin of every one that Christ has saved by His death were put to His account. And that righteousness which He earned was put to our account. It doesn't make us inherently righteous, no more than our sin being put to His account made Him a sinner. It didn't. But he bore that sin. It was imputed to him that his righteousness might be imputed to us. Even as it says there in verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin. He hath made him sin for us. The sin offering is what that word means. The sin bearer who knew no sin, in no way experienced the sin, that we might be made the very righteousness of God in him. You say, well, if it's been accomplished, then what is there that is left for us to do? Well, to declare. Notice in verse 19, and hath committed unto us this word of reconciliation. Notice the word of reconciliation. And I would venture to say you can make that a capital W. The word of reconciliation is Christ the Word. One old preacher said that any message that is conceived without Christ being the subject, and preached without Christ being the subject, and concluded without Christ being the subject, is a crime. And there are a lot of crimes being committed right now, even in this hour where we meet around the world, where preachers are standing up and declaring anything but, or pointing men to another word of reconciliation based on their works and based on their confessing and based on their doing and all of this stuff that tomorrow they're going to have to come back and do again because it's no word at all. But here is the word of reconciliation, Christ. In verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. That's what we declare to sinners. You know, if I knew who the elect were, I would go up to them and say it to them specifically. We don't know, so we declare it to sinners, be reconciled to God. But God is the one by His Spirit that draws those who are truly His, that Christ is redeemed, draws them to Himself. And so there is that new creation beginning with the cross. And yet we know that that's not all there is. There is that part of the cross which includes our final redemption. In other words, are being delivered from this body. And the Apostle Paul wrote of this in Romans chapter 8, if you'll look there with me. Romans chapter 8. Notice in verse 18, here in my Bible, the editors have put this title, The Future Glory. And I truly believe that this is what Isaiah was looking to with regard to God's true people and the work that the Lord Jesus Christ would come and accomplish on their behalf. The new heavens and the new earth would be what would flow out of that new creation, which our Lord accomplished there at the cross. But until the end of time, until God is pleased to wrap this whole thing up, even as we read in Peter, until that last one of the Lord's redeemed is brought in, you say, what's the Lord waiting on? Well, there's a specific number whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life who must be brought in, enter in. That's what we're waiting for. But until then, notice here in Romans 8 and verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature or the creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God until the whole number is there. The manifestation until the last one is brought in, this creation waits. Verse 20, for the creature was made subject to vanity. That's talking about in Adam's fall. and not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. God subjected all men under the curse, under the fall. But for those that are his, it's that we might hope, not in this life, but hope in this new heavens and new earth. Because verse 21 says, the creature itself also shall be delivered. The creation shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Now here's where we have to stop speculation, because most people are going to ask, well, what's that like? What's this new heavens like? What's the new earth like? Well, all I know is the primary thing that's described here in verse 21 is that those who are privileged by God's grace to be a part of that will be completely delivered from the bondage of corruption. The entire creation will be. I can't imagine. When it talks about a new earth, you know, most people imagine we're going to be floating around with little angels' wings throughout eternity. No, even in Revelation 22, it describes this heavenly Jerusalem coming down to earth. There's going to be a dwelling place, the new heavens and new earth. Some say, well, imagine what it was like before the fall. Not even that can be a touchstone in comparison. But think about how much you and I struggle with the bondage of this flesh. That's the cause of all of our distresses in life. You sit there and think, as much as I know about Christ, why can't I go through a day worry-free? As much as I believe in God's sovereignty and that He rules over all things, what is this distress that haunts me and drives me to depression and to crying and tears? And I look within and I see nothing but corruption. I can't even point a finger out here to my neighbor because I see everything that's in here. And yet to be delivered, truly delivered. I can say I've been delivered in Christ, but you know what? This is part of this creation right now that groans. And I truly believe that the Lord makes every one of His children in time. We might not have felt it when we first began, but in time, the older you get and as time goes on, to long for being delivered, because we understand that there's nothing new under heaven. No matter how I feel today, tomorrow I'm going to be down again. No matter if I feel that I'm standing now, tomorrow I'm going to fall. Fallen creatures fall because they're fallen. And so, you know, like Paul, oh wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, the next time you feel like the whole world's caving in on you, just may the Lord grant you to remember this. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that should follow. And the Lord causes these things to get us off of this earth. Not to put any confidence in this flesh, but to look to Him. And verse 22 says that, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Until now is always until now. So even when Paul wrote this, here we are several thousand years later, it's still true. Nothing new under the sun. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. You see, it's the Spirit of God that causes us to look differently upon this life and this world and ourselves, and not put any confidence in this flesh, not see any good in this flesh. That's the Spirit of God. That's the light of the Spirit. So even we ourselves groan within ourselves, notice, waiting for the adoption, to wit, or namely, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. So we're still waiting for this new heavens and new earth. But it is a part of that inheritance, that glory which Christ has already purchased for His people. But we don't wait as those who have no hope. We wait with hope as described here. And in the meantime, in our infirmities, verse 26 says, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Well, I've just introduced the subject. Lord willing, we'll come back to it again next time. But I trust that the Lord would grant us hearts to truly look at Christ, our hope, and all that He has accomplished for sinners such as we are.